You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing today?
Fiji?
Peachy.
Just
swell. Great. Well, I'm going to try to stay seated this morning. I'm not going to finish the trench that Kirk started here 4 weeks ago, because that's what I would be doing. So I'll try to keep myself calm here. But it's a blessing truly to be here speaking with you today. And you know, for my job, I actually do stuff similar to this. It's just not, you know, preaching. I actually oftentimes will be teaching instructor-led training about management, time management, all kinds of fun things like that. And that's a different world. And I have to be honest, I was pretty nervous about this morning. But, you know, it's not about me. And it's about God, and it's about what God has for us. And that's the great thing about preaching. We're preaching from God's Word. And that's what is speaking for us. So I want to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll keep rolling here. So, dear Lord, just thank you for the opportunity for us to be here together this morning and just talk about you, talk about Moses, and just the incredible way that you used him, Lord. He was completely your vessel that was used. He was such an amazing individual, but he was only amazing because of you. And just pray that you'll encourage us and that we'll walk away from here today just taking what we learned from Moses' life and apply it to our own life, Lord. In your precious name, amen. You know, there was, we talk about Moses, you know, it was one of the greatest heroes of the Bible. And we're going to look at that here in a second. But, you know, we oftentimes, when we think about super destiny, what's our destiny? I think that's that question that nags at all of us. You know, what am I supposed to do with my life? You know, and it doesn't matter where you're at and what stage of life. There's always that, you know, something nagging at you. There's always that kind of want for maybe something more, or whether it's oftentimes in our society, the want for more possessions, the want for that next great thing or that next great job or whatever it may be. We kind of have this nagging desire. And, you know, when it comes to our destiny and we talk about our true destiny as a Christian, It's a totally different story. It's a totally different story because it's not about us. And that kind of comes back when I think opening out here today, you know, and I was thinking, man, I'm telling you, I got to be honest with you, this was a rough week. This was a rough week. And it wasn't necessarily because this is something I'm uncomfortable with, this, you know, getting ready for something like this. But you know what? Satan doesn't want us to fulfill our destiny, does he? And I felt that this week. I felt that this week, and it was crazy. And I was thinking about this, and maybe never heard of this man named Jonathan Edwards. But Jonathan Edwards was an amazing, amazing pastor. I believe it was in the 1700s, during a time in America that was called the Great Awakening. And you hear all these amazing things about him and his ministry and his church, and then you find out the real truth. Jonathan Edwards was as dry as could possibly be. You know what he did when he preached? He wrote his sermons, and he stood there, and he read them, and he was monotone. Now, could you imagine attending that church? That'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? But you know what was important there? He wasn't a great speaker. He didn't have the great illustrations. You know, he didn't use all the technology, but he was used by God. He knew his destiny, and he allowed God to use him. So let's dig into this a little bit, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11, which is the Faith Hall of Fame that we've talked about. Now, can anybody remember who we talked about the first week? Abel. Super faith, right? Super faith, Abel. What was the second week with Scott? Noah. Super what? Obedience. And then last week, fresh in your memory, Justin spoke about Abraham, and that was super trust. And so this week we're talking about super destiny, and we're talking about Moses. And Moses, man, this guy, he's something else. He took up seven verses here in Hebrews 11 that they talked about him. So let's read through that together. Because Moses' parents had faith, they kept him hidden until he was 3 months old. They saw that he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's orders. Then after Moses grew up, his faith made him refuse to be called Pharaoh's grandson. He chose to be mistreated with God's people. Instead of having the good time that sin could bring for a little while, Moses knew that the treasures of Egypt were not as wonderful as what he would receive from suffering for the Messiah. And he looked forward to his reward because of his faith. Moses left Egypt. Moses had seen the invisible God and wasn't afraid of the king's anger. His faith also made him celebrate Passover. He sprinkled the blood of animals on the doorpost so that the firstborn sons of the people of Israel would not be killed by the destroying angel. Because of their faith, the people walked through the Red Sea on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do it, they were drowned. So there's a lot of people that are mentioned here. This isn't just about Moses. There are other people involved here. You know, this is the faith of his parents. This is the faith of Moses. This is the faith of Israel. And so, there's a lot of verses right here in Hebrews about Moses. Now, when we go back to the Old Testament and we talk about Moses, we are talking from Exodus chapter 1 to the end of Deuteronomy. So we've got Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is all about Moses. So it's like, okay, so let's find something out about Moses. I thought, well, let's go check him out on Facebook, right? So I checked him out on Facebook. So we learned a little bit about him here. You know, we've got, of course, he's got his background, picture of the Promised Land. You know, it's Promised Land or bust. And work experience, you know, his current position, he's CEO, COO, and CWO of Israel. That was Chief Wilderness Officer. And prior to that, his experience was in shepherding and Prince of Egypt. Went to the School of Hard Knocks Seminary to get his PhD in theology. Midian Shepherd University, he got a master's in agricultural sciences. And then he got his bachelor's of economics from the Royal University of Egypt. So he's a big music fan. He only has a couple of things listed here. Jethro Tull of Midian. If you don't get that, you'll get that in a little bit. Books. You know, if you're a guy like Moses, you got to study things like wilderness medicine, right? You know, and of course he's a huge fan of the Torah. He loves the author in particular. So people we follow on Twitter. You know, some people we may know. He definitely follows Pharaoh because you got to make sure he knows what's going on in Egypt. He's a huge Charlton Heston fan. Again, not sure why. But anyways, I often thought, though, all joking aside, what would it really be like if Moses had had technology? Pretty clever, huh? I didn't make that. Whoever did that did an incredible job, because that stuff is all custom. That was awesome. So anyways, Moses. Coming back to Moses, we're talking about all this information about Moses we've got to take in. And if you know anything about my brain, it just explodes with information sometimes. Well, let me kind of show you what my brain looks like when I think about Moses. This is kind of something like this. And then I got to figure out, what in the world am I going to talk about? Because there's so many different things that we can talk about, you know, and I just have a tendency to lose my focus on things, and you just never know which direction to go. And you guys see it too? Thank goodness. I just have this squirrel thing going on, you know? So there is a ton of information to focus on about Moses. But what I want to do first was just kind of give you an overview of Moses and a little bit about his life and who he was. And don't want to make any assumptions that we know a lot of details about Moses. And so I'll try to give you the real quick version here of Moses' life. And so I'll back up talking about who we've already talked about in our series. We talked about Abel, of course, whose father was Adam. And I'm not going to do all the greats. But Moses, to Moses, Adam was his great to the 23rd power grandfather, for all you mathematicians or scientists out there. And then we've got Noah, who we talked about. And we're getting a little bit closer here. We've got Noah as his great to the 14th power grandfather. And then we've got Abraham, who we talked about last week. And I could actually say this one. This is his great grandfather. And so Moses is not that far removed from Abraham. And if you remember, when we did the, I believe it was the many jacked up generations of Jesus genealogy, when we talked about Joseph. And so we had Abraham, who had a son named Isaac, who we talked about last week, who then had two sons named Esau and Jacob. But Jacob, even though he was a younger one, didn't deserve the birthright, actually became the one that earned the birthright, and was through him that Israel would become a nation. Actually, Jacob was also known as Israel. And Joseph was Jacob's son that went to Egypt where he was taken as a prisoner, and then he rose to great power, and he was second only to Pharaoh. And this is how the family of Abraham ends up in Egypt. This is how Jacob's family ends up in Egypt, because it's during the Great Famine that the Jacob's family ends up moving to Egypt, where Joseph was taking care of them, and they moved into the land of Goshen. So let's go ahead and take a look at this next one, kind of give you a little bit of an idea where we're at in vicinity to the world at this time. Of course, if you remember the map from the Word series that we had on the floor here, we're down here. That little triangular-looking thing is the Sinai Peninsula, and to the left of it, we've got Egypt. And if you notice in the, it'd be the upper left corner there where it says Goshen. That is actually where Jacob's family settled when they moved to Egypt with Joseph. And this was a pretty significant area because it was probably right around this area, too, that the Pharaoh of the time of Joseph would have, he actually relocated the capital closer to that area because of the famine. So, you know, this is in the Delta region where it's a lot more fertile. So even during a time of famine, this would be one of the best places to live. But, you know, eventually Pharaoh moved his capital city back and all that good stuff. But the Israelites stayed in Goshen. And that's significant because this was a very special place to live. This was a very fertile place. This was a great place for them to raise their flocks and farming, if they would have been farming. Of course, you know, when Jacob's family moved down there, they were all shepherds. And but they kind of lived outside the rest of the Egyptians. And part of the reason for that, in Egypt, shepherds were looked down upon. They thought they were kind of like lower class citizens. So that's kind of why they shoved them off to the side in their society. So this is where our story begins here with Moses' life, is in the land of Goshen here. And of course, we won't go through all the details here. This is one of those squirrels for me. I look at a map and I can be gone for a couple hours. You got all the proposed routes on here of where the Exodus took place. And was it the Red Sea? Was it the Reed Sea? Which side of the Red Sea was it? You know, all this good stuff. But this is important. And kind of just get a picture of where we're at. So when we look at Moses' life, we can divide it up into three segments, very specific segments. It's the first 40 years, second 40 years, and third 40 years. And the way that the story of his life is written is very specific to these segments. So that's kind of how I'm going to give you the background on Moses here. And let's take a look at the first 40 years of Moses' life. And I've got a couple illustrations here for you. They'll just kind of give you some mental pictures. But in Exodus chapter 1 gives us a little bit of a background between Joseph, what's happening in Egypt. Actually, at this time in Egypt, the Hebrews were growing into such a large group of people that they became a threat to Egypt itself. And of course, this is past the time of Joseph. This is past the time of Pharaoh that knew Joseph and, you know, knew what they had done for the kingdom of Egypt. And so now Pharaoh is concerned with the Hebrews. And they start to grow so much that he's afraid they might actually take over. And so to save his kingdom, he puts out an order to the midwives of the Israelites to kill all the baby boys when they're born. And they could let the young girls live, but they had to kill the baby boys. Well, the midwives actually disobeyed. And they made up an excuse to Pharaoh saying, wow, you know, these women of Israel, or they weren't even a nation yet, Israel, but the Hebrew women, they are just so amazing that they're having these babies before we can even get there. And so they make up this excuse to the king. Amazingly, he doesn't kill them, but he actually has his soldiers take over, and they start killing all the baby boys as they're born. And so that's the background we've got in chapter 1. And so these first 40 years of Moses' life, you know, it's kind of summed up in verses 1 through 15 of Exodus 2. There's some other references later in the Bible in Acts and, of course, in Hebrews. But some significant events here. This is approximately around the time of 1520 B.C. And Moses is born in this time that he should have been killed. But his parents had a strong, amazing faith, and that they knew that this was a child that was important, and that this was their child, to be honest with you. I know I would do everything I could to save my child when he was born, but they actually, his mother, who is Jochebed, and his father's Amram, they hid him for the first 3 months in their house. I don't know how they did that. Moses must not have cried at all, but they hid him in their house. And then Moses gets to the point that they just couldn't hide him in the house anymore. So they make this basket. It's out of papyrus, is what's assumed, that they were going to float him in the river to kind of hide him and see if they could keep him alive this way. And it's interesting, of course, there's actually some evidence that there is something about papyrus and hiding things in the reeds that the Egyptians were superstitious about. It actually keeps the crocodiles away. So interesting about that. But so anyways, they put Moses in this basket in the river, and his older sister Miriam, who's about 7 years older than him, keeps a watch on him. And all of a sudden, one day, down to the river of the wash comes Pharaoh's daughter. And she hears Moses, and she falls in love with him. And she decides, you know what, I want to keep this baby. But she's not ready to quite be a mother of a three-month-old, a six-month-old, however old he was at that point. And so Miriam, at 7 years old, very quick, very quick-witted, she jumps in and she says to Pharaoh's daughter, I know a Hebrew woman that could be nursemaid to this child. And here, Jochebed actually gets her son back and gets to keep him in her home for the first few years of his life for Pharaoh's daughter, and he's protected. I mean, this is pretty neat how this is all working out. And during this time, in his first 3 years, I mean, if you talk to any child development expert, the first 3 years of a child's life is pretty important, right? So what a great time for this mother to have an impact on Moses' life. And I'm sure that Jochebed and Amram were teaching Moses things about, you know, their culture to a degree. I mean, I've got a three-year-old, and she gets it, you know, to a degree. I'm sure, you know, she's not memorizing the first five chapters of the Bible or anything. But this is critical. This is a critical piece in Moses' life. So then Moses, after this time with his true parents, he moves on, and he actually goes and he lives with Pharaoh's daughter, you know, in the palace. And this is pretty significant, too, because at this point, Moses has the best of everything. He's got the best education. He's got things provided to him. He's got exposure to things that no Hebrew child would have exposure to. You know, how is the kingdom ran? And at this time, you know, Egypt was pretty advanced. They had writing. They had actually two different kinds of writing at this time. They had cuneiform. They had some other type of writing that was similar to what was being used in Canaan. And mathematics and science. And so Moses is being taught all of this while he's growing up. And then we don't, you know a lot about this time period. As you can see, it's only 15 verses here about this time, this first 40 years of Moses' life. But we come to a point where, you know, he's living the high life, but Moses knows he has a calling on his life. He knows who his real family is. He's known this all along. And I think that he really knew that he felt that he would save his people. And he kind of took things in his own hands. Because right around the time he was 40 years old, he's out and about, riding around his chariot, taking a look at what's going on. And of course, at this time, one of the things I failed to mention is that the Hebrews are pretty much slaves for Egypt. The Hebrews are building everything in the kingdom, and they're making bricks. And, you know, I often wonder of all the pyramids and the Sphinx and stuff, how many of those, you know, did the Hebrews actually build? Because that's what the Hebrews were being used for by the Egyptians. So Moses is out and about checking out this stuff, and he sees one of the taskmasters beating one of his fellow brethren from the Hebrews, and he just grows angry, and he goes and just lays into this taskmaster, and he kills him. And then, hoping that nobody sees him, he buries this guy in the sand and just kind of sweeps it under the rug. And the next day he's out and about, and he sees two of the Hebrew men fighting amongst themselves, and he goes over to try to settle this. You know, I'm going to be their hero. I'm going to be their hero now. I took care of the taskmaster. Now I'm going to step in here, and I'm going to stop this squabbling amongst them. And as soon as he does, the one guy says, well, what are you going to do? You're going to kill me? You're going to kill me now? And Moses is just like, oh, my goodness. People know that I did this. This is for real. And if Pharaoh finds out, I'm done for. So Moses ups and takes off out of Egypt because he knows he's going to be killed by Pharaoh as soon as word gets around. So this is kind of what ends the first segment of Moses' life, his first 40 years. I think it's unique. I mean, we're kind of, you know, we talked the last few weeks about how the age of people, you know, started declining after Moses. You know, we had back in Noah's days, we had Methuselah living to 969, I think. But, you know, and then the ages start decreasing. So, you know, it's still like, okay, so 40 years, yeah, that's pretty young maybe back in these days. But still, 40 years is pretty significant. Here's a guy that lived to be 120. This is getting closer to our age range of today. So he takes off this great life that he has. He was, and as Hebrews 11 said, you know, living in the pleasures of the world. He chose to not live in those pleasures of the world, and he made this choice and made a mistake. I think the key thing that we take away from the first 40 years of Moses' life is his education. I think this is critical to remember, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. But that education that he gained in these first 40 years is just amazing when we look at in a little bit here. So we move on to the second 40 years of Moses' life. He takes off into the wilderness, and he runs into the land of Midian. We're looking at Exodus 2:16 through chapter 4:31, where we come to the point of the burning bush. But before this, he sees these young ladies that are trying to draw water out of a well for their sheep. And there's these men harassing them, not letting them draw the water out of the well. Moses jumps in, saves the day. He's the hero. And these young ladies get to go back early to their family. And their father, who has potentially three different names, we'll stick with Jethro. Now do you get the Jethro Tull Band thing from the Facebook page? Is this man's name was Jethro, and he was the priest of Midian. Again, here's another squirrel for me. Priest of Midian. Well, what was he the priest of? Was he, you know, did he actually follow the one true God? You know, was he a priest of something else? See, this is what happens to me. So anyways, we've got Jethro, who's the priest of Midian and who's the father of these young ladies. And he's like, wow, you guys are back early today. How did you pull this off? And I'm like, well, this guy just came along. He saved the day. He was kind of like Superman. He swept in there and we got it all done, taken care of. And Jethro's like, well, bring that guy here. And Moses kind of just becomes part of the family. And he ends up marrying one of Jethro's daughters, whose name is Zipporah. So he marries Zipporah, and there he starts his family. And he becomes a shepherd. So here's a guy that is like sitting on the throne, living the high life. I got it made. I tell people what to do. I've got everything at my beck and call. Pretty hands. He's getting manicures and pedicures done every day. And all of a sudden, he is working. He's working like a man. And he's a shepherd in the wilderness. He doesn't have all the luxuries. He's living that nomadic life, living in tents, and just a totally different lifestyle. During this time, I kind of see Moses becoming this somewhat of a recluse. You know, here's this guy that was a front man, and he was used to being in front of the people. And you know what? It's just that life's behind me. I ruined it. I ruined my life. I can't be used anymore. I just don't think I could be used. So for these next 40 years, Moses becomes this shepherd, in, you know, wandering into these wilderness, desert areas, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, near the end of these next 40 years of his life, he's almost 80 years old at this point. He's in the desert one day, and he sees the burning bush. But I'm going to stop on that. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. So what happens to Moses in the last 40 years of his life? Well, this is significant. This is a huge 40 years. From the age of 80 to 120, Moses just becomes this absolutely amazing leader of people. You know, this is the point where, if you know anything about Moses, he, you know, was called by God at the burning bush, and he answers the call, and he goes to Israel. He goes before Pharaoh with his brother, his true brother, that was the son of Amram and Jochebed. They go before Pharaoh, make a long story short. I won't go through all the detail there. There's a lot to read. Read it on your own because it's really cool and amazing. But he goes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's, you know, let our people go. Let us. At first, they didn't even say, let us leave and be gone forever. They say, let us go worship our God in the wilderness and we'll come back. And Pharaoh says yes. Then he says no. And he says yes. He says, it's just crazy. And then it ends up, we've got the 10 plagues that God uses through Moses to kind of try to get Pharaoh's attention. And of course, Pharaoh just, you know, even though oftentimes he'll say, yes, you can go, he changes his mind and says no, until it came down to the last thing where the firstborn son was killed. And now this is significant to Israel because it's because of that 10th plague, so to speak, that 10th judgment on Egypt is where Jews get Passover. That's how they celebrate the Passover feast, because they were actually... if they did not cover their doorpost, of course, you know, we talked about sacrifices when we talked about Abel. They had to sacrifice a lamb and spread the blood over the doorpost. That way, when the angel of death came through, he would not kill their firstborn son, of course. Pharaoh did not do this, and his firstborn son was killed. And through this, Pharaoh finally lets them go, and they leave. And of course, after, and it was so bad, these plagues were so bad and so hard on the people, that the Egyptians actually gave them money and gold and jewels and said, just leave, take this. Here is our stuff. Your God is just killing us, literally. And leave. So not only did they leave Egypt and get away from Pharaoh, they left very rich individuals. Not that they could spend it in the wilderness a whole lot, but anyways, they head off into the wilderness. Pharaoh changes his mind. He takes off after them. And of course, they come to the Red Sea, whichever part it was. And again, I could go off on that rabbit trail for a while, so I'll stop myself. But and the Israelites are upset, and they're like, you brought us out here to the wilderness to die. Pharaoh's great army is going to kill us. And God delivers them. And of course, if you ever saw the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you know, you saw a clip of it there for a second where he raises his staff and the sea parts, and they walk across on dry land. And then as Pharaoh's army comes swooping in behind them to try to catch them, that the water sweeps down over them and drowns them. Now, I will tell you this. I'll rabbit trail here for a second. There is actually some interesting archaeological evidence that they found in the bottom of the Red Sea that looks like chariot wheels. I'm just saying. That's a good just saying, right? So they've actually found some evidence of stuff like that. But, of course, the government won't allow them to bring it up. So they can't tell for sure what it, you know, specifically could have been from what period. But they escape. They go into the wilderness. And, of course, the wilderness, that's a story we could just spend multiple Sundays on. Everything that happens in the wilderness. But during the time in the wilderness that Moses is leading this people, basically this group of former slaves of the Egyptians that was a family becomes a nation. And it's because of everything that has led up to this point, how God uses things in the stages of our life, whether we see it or not, that Moses is prepared for this time of his life. You think about that upbringing that Moses has in the first 40 years of his life. He was being raised to be a prince of Egypt. He was being raised to lead a nation. He was being raised to understand economics, how to put people together and make them work, and how to bring all this stuff together. He was being taught law and how to write law and what's important about law. This is pretty significant, although Moses would have never seen that while he was going through that necessarily, what this all meant. You know, and then there's that time, that next 40 years, which we don't know a lot about, but I think it's pretty significant that Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness being a shepherd. That may have came in handy when he's leading a group of people through the wilderness. I think sometimes we see things in our life and we think that they're insignificant. And yet, they are significant. We just don't necessarily know why, may never know why, but that's where that trust factor comes in. So here's Moses in the latter 40 years of his life. But we get the Ten Commandments, and of course this is where the law comes from that Israel is governed by. It's also during that time that when Moses gets the Ten Commandments, that you remember the Dwell series. It's also when God gives him all the information about what the tabernacle is supposed to be and setting up the tabernacle to the exact measurements and all that information. And then they send the... At some point, the whole point is not for them to wander in the wilderness. The point is for them to go to the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is up on that eastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea there, where Israel is today. After journeying in the wilderness and getting their framework together of what this nation is going to be, this is our government, this is our law, this is what we're going to follow, they send the spies in to the land of Canaan, and 10 of them come back and say, we can't do it. We can't conquer this land. And two of them say, yes, we can. And to make a long story short, because of these 10, a lot of the people of Israel fall into complaining and saying, you know, you brought us into the wilderness to die, Moses. God brought us into this wilderness to die. We would be better off back in Egypt. And God says, you know what? You're not going to the Promised Land. So now the Israelites had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the next generation comes along that will go in and be delivered to the Promised Land. So there's a real quick run through of Moses' life. That's a lot of information, and I hope I didn't completely put you to sleep for that. But Moses, let's go back to Moses. When we look at Deuteronomy, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, now Moses also, during this time, these latter 40 years of his life, is also writing what we believe to be, you know, him as the author of the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, the tail end of Deuteronomy was probably finished up by, more than likely, Joshua or another author. And this is what they said about Moses at the end of his life. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. This is pretty significant. Here's a guy that grew up to be a prince, throws everything away, makes a huge mistake. Anybody, you know, I don't know if any of us have spent time in jail for killing somebody. Could be. But this is a huge mistake that he makes at 40 years old. And he goes and is a shepherd for the next 40 years. This is, you know, if I'm Moses, I'm thinking, okay, this is pretty much my life. But then there's that next 40 years where he puts his life into action. This is significant of what is said of Moses. This is where Moses finally stepped outside of himself and let God use Moses for who he is. The point for this week is plan your work, work his plan. Now, of course, I'm a business guy, so this is where this comes from. If you've never heard the saying is plan your work your plan in the business world. Don't go about doing things haphazardly. Have a plan before you decide, and I live in the sales world, so when you say this is what we're going to do for sales this year, go to it. No, it's not go to it. It's put a plan together. How are you going to accomplish that? How are you going to make that happen? And then go work the plan. Follow your plan. Don't steer off the plan. Stick to it. Make alterations as you need to, but stick to the plan. So that's where this comes from. But this is a little different. Plan your work his plan. So what does that mean to us, plan your work? Well, let's take a look at a couple of things, and I'll come back to that plan your work. God has a plan for us. God has a plan for us. Now, I always try to be careful. I hate it when people take verses out of context. I'm not saying Sean doesn't do that. Sean's very poignant about this too. But we've got a passage here in Jeremiah that, and give you a little bit of background. This is during the time of Daniel, when the Babylonian captivity that we talked about during the Strong series. And Jeremiah is just frustrated about the state of Israel because he's like Daniel. You know, we're God's people. And we want to, why is God not taking care of us? And God's response is, in relation to the people of Israel, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plan to give you hope and a future." Now, yes, this is specifically in relation to Israel at that time. God's telling him, "I've got a plan for Israel." And if you recall, it's kind of neat. We've covered a lot over the last year here at MC3. I keep thinking back to all these series. There is something that's significant that happens through Israel that leads up to this. And it all leads up to Rome and Jesus coming to the world and Jesus dying on the cross and really the whole reason we're here today. So, yes, this is directly speaking about Israel and the plans that God had for him. But indirectly, those plans were included to us. And God does have a specific plan for each one of our lives. But here's the challenge. The challenge is, even though God has a plan for each one of our lives, we kind of get in there and mess it up, don't we? Because we get to make choices. We get to be involved in those decisions. So, I think for Moses, it's very similar. And this is where I want to go back to the burning bush and just kind of talk about that a little bit. I think when we go to Moses at the burning bush, it's a point of crisis for him. And when I say a point of crisis, I don't mean like, it's a crisis. Oh my goodness, everything's falling apart. But when we talk about a point of crisis, it's a juncture. This is a decision point. And so that's what I mean when I say a point of crisis. So let's kind of just get a little bit of a background, maybe get an idea of what this looks like for a minute here, and then we'll continue on. So this is a pretty good idea of what it may have looked like, but The truth of the matter is, this whole scene is a lot more of a struggle than what we see here. This actually, what this scene is when you read it in Exodus, there it reminds me a lot of my life and my relationship with God, of just excuse after excuse. Moses is like, God, why are you going to use me? I can't speak to people. Now think about this. This is a man who was brought up to be a prince of Egypt and to lead people. And he's at this point in his life, he is so beaten down about himself at this point in his life that a man that once would have stood with his head held high before people and worship who I am is now, I can't stand before people. I can't do this, Lord. I can't speak. I cannot speak. And to the point that God gets angry with Moses. He just makes excuse after excuse, and he's at this point of crisis in his life where now God is right there saying, I want to use you. I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use you in spite of you. And that's what God's saying to us. I've got a plan for you. I want to use you, and I want to use you in spite of you. So what is your point of crisis? I don't think our point of crisis is necessarily has to be a burning bush. It doesn't have to be this huge event that at the end of the first 80 years of our life, all of a sudden we hit this point of crisis. And some of them look like that. I'm sure this is something what the point of crisis looked like for Sean and Kendra a couple years ago. That kind of was a burning bush type moment. But I think we see a point of crisis every single day in our life with choices that we make. Choices in how we start our day. Choices in whether we spend time with God or not. All kinds of choices that we make. Now, slow down so I don't get too far ahead of myself here. But God has a plan for us. Now, what is our source of power? So we're talking about a superhero series here. We're talking about superheroes of the Bible. And I know that we're way into this here this morning and you need something to wake you up a little bit. So I put it's not a halftime show. It's more like hockey. We've got three periods here and this is the third period. A little bit of entertainment to wake you up. So superheroes. Let's look at some superheroes here. We'll give you a little bit of a trivia. Every superhero has a source of power, or their ability comes from somewhere. So can anybody tell me where Wolverine gets his ability from? Adamantium? Okay. And what's his abilities? His regeneration. He heals quickly. Depending on what in particular it is, he heals quickly. Of course, he's got his, claw things. And he's also amazingly strong. Superman, what is his source of power? The yellow sun, the Earth's sun. How about Spider-Man? Spider bite, radioactive spider bit him. And that's where his power came from. How about Captain America? Super soldier serum and Vita something. Vita ray treatment, that's what it was. How about Iron Man? His suit? How about money and technology? That's where his power came from. And then the Green Lantern. His ring. Okay. So how about us? We're no different than Moses. He's a human being. Woke up every morning. Put on his robe just like the rest of us put our robe on. Or something like that. How about us? Where does our source of power come from? God. Holy Spirit. Now, of course, that's if we've asked Christ to become part of our lives. And of course, this is obviously a critical juncture. We don't have this source of power unless if we've actually accepted Christ as our Savior. And I just encourage you. I mean, I'd be remorseful if I didn't say, if you're here this morning and you haven't asked Christ to become part of your life and you're interested in what that is all about, I know it sounds weird. I mean, it really sounds weird in our culture today when we talk about this. You know, because it's supernatural. God is supernatural. But if you don't have Christ as part of your life, you're missing. You're missing the complete package. You're missing who you could be. And I encourage you, speak to one of the elders, speak to myself, but seek God out. But if you're sitting here and you are a Christian and you've accepted Christ into your life, you're absolutely right. God is our source of power. And let's take a look at some verses that pertain and relate to this. When we look at Hebrews here in chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's word is so powerful. And truly, truly, truly is. That's part of that source of our power, spending time in God's word. I think, man, and this is why I have such a hard time sitting up here, because, boy, this is something I struggle with. I really struggle spending time with God. But I think when I sit down and I do this, I mean, these words, they come alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit. And you read that word, and the Holy Spirit just prods you to do the right things and just points out the things that you need to make adjustments on and trust God on. We look at 2 Timothy here in chapter 3, 16 and 17. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. You know what we're doing to ourselves when we don't spend time with God? We don't spend time in the Word? The easiest example is we're trying to be Iron Man but not wearing our suit. Can you imagine Stark's going out there without a suit on and fighting crime? It's not going to happen. And this is what we do to ourselves every single day. When we ignore God and we don't spend time with God and we read His Word and we pray. And when I say read His Word, I don't mean just study His Word, just for knowledge. I don't mean just studying God's Word. I mean talking to God about it and saying, God, what do you want to show me in this? Open my heart, Lord. Show me what you have for me in this. So we talk about God has a plan for us. What's our source of power? And what's our responsibility? Well, we're already talking a little bit about what our responsibility is here. And let me tell you, this is about refreshment, encouragement. This is about God. This is C2, the worship experience. We're here to worship God and praise Him. But I'm going to tell you right now, this isn't where we're supposed to get everything from God. Our responsibility is a personal relationship with God. It's not, you know what, Sean's not feeding me. I just don't feel it spiritually. I'm not getting it from Sean. It's his fault. You know, God, if my pastor was just a little more dynamic, if he wasn't so dry and boring, I would just love you so much more. It's not that at all. We're here to worship God. We're here to honor God in a community as a group of believers. And yes, we're here to become spiritually refreshed and to have that fellowship with one another. But our responsibility starts with us having that specific personal relationship with God. Let's look at Psalms here. And the psalmist here, and this is from 119, and it might sound familiar when we get to verse 11 here, but it starts at verse 9 and says, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? And obviously this doesn't just apply to a young person. But by living according to your word, meaning God's word, I see you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. We make a lot of excuses. I make a lot of excuses. God, I've got to get this project done. And God, you want me to spend time with my family. So if I don't get this project done, if I don't get done what I need to today, then I'm not going to get to spend time with the kids. And of course, you called me to be a father and a husband. You understand. Or, you know what? I'm just too tired to read. I'll just fall asleep anyways. Or for some, it may be, I'm just not a good reader. Well, we kind of got that one squashed with technology these days, don't we? Listen to it then. Go with an audio Bible, whatever. But I encourage you, get in God's Word and spend time in God's Word. And I'll put it out there. Call me out. Ask me how mine's going. Call one another out. Ask each other. This is what Sean talked about in June when we talked about encouraging one another and prodding one another on. What are we doing to help one another be accountable to spending time with God? But don't use that as an excuse either. God, Kirk didn't hold me accountable this week. It's his fault. I'm sorry. There is a man named A.W. Tozer. He was a great preacher. Just amazingly insightful man of God. And here's what he said. The fellowship of God is delightful beyond all telling. He communes with his redeemed ones in an easy, uninhibited fellowship that is restful and healing to the soul. He remembers our frame and knows that we are dust. He may sometimes chasten us, it is true, but even this he does with a smile. The proud, tender smile of a father who is bursting with pleasure over an imperfect but promising son who is coming every day to look more and more like the one whose child he is. It's from his book of God and Men. And, you know, Moses, superhero of the Bible, amazing individual used by God. But you know what? We've got a huge advantage on Moses. Huge advantage. Moses didn't have the Holy Spirit. Moses wasn't able to just talk to God like we can. Now, Moses talked to God. He had an advantage over some people in his day. But we've got an open door to talk to God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, dying for us and just opening that door up for us. We've got direct access to God. We've got direct access to our source of power. And last, I want to look here at talk about God as a plan for us. You know, we've got our source of power, our responsibility. And you might be sitting there, you might be saying, well, who am I? Who am I? I'm not going to be a Moses. I'm not going to be an A.W. Tozer. I'm not going to be some author. Well, first of all, let's look at this. This is a favorite quote of one of my coworkers. He adds it in the end of all of his emails. Dr. Seuss said this, to the world you may be one person, but to one person you may be the world. Well, this is significant because, first of all, throw people out of the picture. To God, you are significant. We are so human. We think that things have to be big for it to be significant. Let me ask you these questions. I talk about planning your work, working as planned. Well, who was Amram and Jochebed? You guys remember? Moses' parents, right? Well, do you think it was pretty important for them to be faithful to God? Do you think it was pretty important, the things that they did? Because without them, there's no Moses. Without them taking that step of faith and going against Pharaoh and saving their son's life, there's no Moses. There's no Moses. There's no Exodus. There's no nation of Israel. Who's Miriam? His sister. Here's a young lady who stepped up at the moment at the age of 7 and finds a way for her brother to be raised by her parents, quick thinking on her feet. She played a pretty significant role here, but yet it seemed probably to her insignificant at the time. Who was Aaron? His brother. Here's another guy. Probably felt like his life was insignificant, but yet played a significant role in what Moses became. Coming back to God, and it almost feels, it's funny when you're speaking like this, it almost feels cliche to use a really well-known verse, but I couldn't skip over it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Who am I? You are one of the individuals that Jesus died for. That right there alone is significant enough. We don't need to go any further. But beyond that, too, you are a father, mother, brother, sister, friend, mentor. You are significant to somebody. I guarantee it, whether you think it or not, and I know we have some pretty low days sometimes. Some of us have some pretty low days. And we think, you know what, I'm not significant. But even if we go through our whole life and we don't see anything significant, God had a specific plan for our life to live. And it might not be that we've got this big hoo-ah moment that we're up in front of everyone and the banners are flying, because maybe that's not specifically what God had for you. Maybe you are impacting people's lives and you'll never see it just by your behavior. I remember, I forget who said it, but somebody said, maybe you're the only Jesus Christ that somebody ever sees. It may just be that little impact you have on a coworker or a classmate. Our life is significant. Plan your work. Work is plan. Plan your work. What I'm encouraging you in this is plan your work. When I say plan your work, plan on spending time with God. Because we can't work His plan if we don't spend time with Him and allow Him to provide us our source of power and ability. We've got to step outside of ourselves. And we've got to be intentional. We've got to be purposeful. If you don't, and this is a business guy coming out of me right now. If you don't manage your time, guys and gals, in the workplace and put a plan together, you're going to be all over the place. What's the same thing in our spiritual life? If we don't specifically put a plan together and are intentional about spending time with God. Now, again, I encourage you, don't be so regimented that I got my time in for today. Spend time with God. Be intentional about it. Make it a priority. It's a choice. Because it's when we start working that plan, working His plan, when we start spending time with Him, that's where things are going to be significant. You know, we had Chris up here last week giving his testimony. Something changed in your life, didn't it? You started spending time with God. You started talking to God. Your relationship with God grew, didn't it? That's significant. That can't happen. That's not going to happen if we don't do that. And so I encourage you today, the one thing that I just ask you to take away from here, you know, had some funny things and some, you know, we always have some laughs and some cool things and amazing intro and just absolutely love that intro. But before you do anything else, you know, of course we want people to get involved here at MC3. We want you to be in a ministry. We want you to get plugged in and be part of a prime group. But before all that, we got to strip all that away. We've got to have that personal relationship with God. You know, I grew up going to a small private school. And the haunting phrase is, what is God's will for your life? The mystical, the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, after all those years, I'm telling you right now, the will of God for your life, plain and simple, have a relationship with Him. Have a relationship with God, and the rest will take care of itself. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be here together today and just look at your word. This isn't about me. This is about you and what you want from us, God. This is what you want from me. This is what you want from me, and I feel so miserably at it, Lord. And I know that we struggle with this, and we need to encourage one another. And I just pray that we'll walk away from here, and Lord, it's like anything else, that we need to make it happen. It's not just going to happen on its own and just appear out of nowhere. I pray that we'd be intentional and purposeful in spending time with you, and that we would each grow. What a difference. What a difference our lives would be. You have a plan for us. You love us. We're significant to you. Thank you so much for that. In your precious name, amen.